Passover commemorates the beginning step of salvation, redemption, the deliverance from sin. Such rich meaning. We look at Jesus Christ. He instituted the New Testament Passover symbols and instructions that we follow. As we've gone through and thought in the past, when something is added, you take notice. You think, well, what's changed? What's been added here? When someone tells you, remember this, you think, well, this seems important. I need to make sure I'm remembering this. We think of remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Especially now with all this going on in the world, do we still treat it holy? Is it something that we realize we're still coming before God's throne and how important it is? Are we keeping that Sabbath day holy? Are we remembering it? And we think as Passover, as Christ has mentioned, do this in remembrance of me. This word for remembrance is one we'll look at here a little bit. We see both of these from Jesus Christ with the New Testament Passover symbols. We think of the addition, adding these symbols for meaning. What is that meaning? We're going to look at that today. And also we see this remembrance, that we are to remember it and how important it is. A lot of similarities as we look at the Old Testament symbols, the lamb sacrificed, and we now have the Lamb of God and how precious that is. The blood on the doorpost, unleavened bread, Exodus 12. We'll look at some of that later through the sermon. But that reminder, without spot and blemish, that Passover lamb. On March 7th, we looked at part one of the New Testament Passover symbols. Today, this afternoon, we're going to continue to look at the New Testament Passover symbols. This one's simply part two. In part one, we looked at all three parallel accounts where Christ institutes the New Testament Passover, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. We also looked at John 13. We begin by turning over to John 13. We'll begin where we left off last time. John chapter 13. We looked where Christ institutes this ordinance. It's not a symbol in the Passover, but it is an ordinance of the foot washing and what we are to learn from it. There's an attitude that Christ showed his disciples and to us. We are to have humility and serve. You look at Christ's perfect example here. We won't go through this whole section as we did this a month ago. John chapter 13, verse 3. John chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. I think on the human scale, someone thinks, I have all authority, I have everything. And what did Jesus Christ do? We sing verse 4, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. We looked at last time where Peter, you're not going to do this to me. It was so foreign to them. It was the lowest servant in the household's job to wash the feet. And here, I don't think anyone in that room would have argued Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And here, the greatest person in that room, who they all looked up to, and he got down on his knees and washed their feet. He did it as an example for all of us. We see dropping down to verse 12, these instructions that he gives. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Again, we looked at this briefly last time, this honor, again, that continually goes back to the Father. This part of that key to Christ's strength. He always sought to give honor and credit to the Father. He had nothing to prove. He kept pointing to the Father. Do we seek to always give honor and credit to God, our Father? Jesus Christ did. And he gave us this example. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. This example that we see in verse 15 was one, this pattern, this imitation, this example to do. We see, looked at that last time, and this reminder this year, some with one person in the household will not be able to do this. But it's still, that reminder of this attitude can still be there. And that reminder is, you know, we take that 10-minute break for the foot washing, those who don't have anyone else there to wash their feet, that you can still reflect on this example, go through and think about it in your life. It's not an ideal situation this year, but hopefully next year we'll be able to do it again all together. But that reminder here that this ordinance and what Christ is teaching, this reminder of humility and being a servant, this being a servant, something that is required before taking the bread and the wine, is an attitude that we have to understand. We see even later in this chapter, verse 34, he tries to continue to get this across to his disciples and us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do we have love for one another? Do we serve? Or do we, well, I'm waiting for someone to serve me. You think of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, always that perfect servant, that perfect example. Again, reminder of that humility in our life. To be a servant, it takes preparation. And we think of, it takes work at times. Sometimes our ego can get in there. Well, I'm too good for that. And, well, why am I too good for that? Christ was willing to get down and wash his disciples' feet. It takes a humble attitude, looking to God in all areas of our life. What are we to be learning as we prepare and go through the Passover service? Passover, again, we think of requires preparation. Maybe this year, more than other years, you're starting to maybe see what maybe gets done behind the scenes that you haven't seen in the past. We think of this example of preparation. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. And keep a bookmark here. We'll probably be three or four bookmarks as we go through. If it helps you anyway, Luke chapter 22. This preparation that is there for the Passover and how important it is. Luke chapter 22, begin in verse 7. Luke 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. Christ giving directions to go and prepare. This portion of the meal that was at that point, there was no preparation at this point yet for the foot washing, the bread or the wine that would be instituted later that evening. But we think of this, go and prepare. Peter and John don't say, well, what do you mean? We're just wing it. We'll just show up. They fully understood as well. Verse 9, so they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? So they need to know, well, what location where we are. And so we think of in our homes this year, but this preparation that was part of the Passover. This word for prepare here in verses 8 and 9, it means, shocking, to prepare, but also means to make ready. It wasn't just the meal. They had to make sure, you know, the seating was there. Everything was ready in the room. This Passover preparation, we think of as this preparation this year, Passover may feel a little different this year. You're preparing it in your home. You're not getting out. We think of those symbols are still the same. And hopefully maybe this year, maybe it will come out a little bit more. And we think of how important they are. So I mentioned in an email a week or two ago, we are not canceling Passover service. God's festivals and holy days cannot be canceled. We will be keeping Passover, the night to be much observed, and days of unleavened bread a little differently, though. we'll see with webcasting, for those on phone hookup, being able to hopefully hear it. Again, if the webcasting phone hookup doesn't work for Passover, that you still have that backup of the Passover DVD, so you're ready with that. So it will maybe feel a little bit different in preparation. This year, maybe God wants us to learn something from it. Think of all the preparation that's involved with it. And you find out how many of the details of Passover maybe you never knew or hadn't thought about. So I've been talking to some members. I've heard a couple times at least the phrase that I've heard them say, I didn't realize that there was this much to do and prepare. As you're getting the wine ready, and it's not just, well, you know, what wine do you have on your shelf? Just pull it out. It's making sure it's the right kind of wine, that it's not a mixtured wine. It's not one that's sweet, that has sugar added into it. A lot of preparation of making sure it's the right kind, what was used. We think as well with unleavened bread and having it prepared and being ready, having what's needed on hand. Sometimes can be a challenge for those who can't get out and have others doing their shopping for them, as you're maybe trying to even explain to people who aren't church members, well, I need matzos, I need things with no leavening. And they're like, what do you mean leavening? What's that? Maybe some of those examples that, again, we pass on and remember. But some of those things, for most through the years, you think of Passover services. In many regards, you show up for Passover services, you go through the service, and you go home. This year, you'll find out, as hopefully you've already been doing it, but thinking of, wow, there's a lot that goes into this, a lot of preparation that goes on behind the scenes. Normally, when we are together in our congregations for Passover, we have a setup crew that gets the foot washing basins ready, fills them up with water, tries not to make it too cold of water, try to make everything ready, getting the chairs in place, putting the stools there. So for those who can't bend over, they can have the stool with the basin on top. Certain details that maybe we don't think about. Getting the chairs ready, general setup, making sure the blinds are closed so we have privacy and there won't be any interruptions. Even at the beginning of services, you're normally having the doors locked so no one would come in from outside. Sometimes you have someone just looking to see what's going on, but those interruptions are kept to a minimum. We think of all that goes into it in that preparation. Again, usually the setup crew arrives at least an hour ahead of time. But the preparation that goes before that, getting the Passover wine, pouring it, and try to find a separate room and asking God's help as I go through it and pouring the wine, getting the bread and the plate ready for the Passover service. A lot of those preparations that maybe we hadn't thought of what goes into it and why. Why not just hurry up and show up and let's just get through the service. How rich the meaning is. Think of that wine and bread, preparing them on the trays, and then the disposal after. I've sent those reminders a few weeks ago of how we dispose of it. And I probably should have taken part of that off, but I wanted you to see as well that when we have services for everyone, we have quite a bit, you know, of the bread, unleavened bread left over, and quite a bit of the wine left over. Try to always have a little extra so that way we don't run out. But then that won't just go down the drain. I have to take it out and burn it, make sure it gets buried so no animal can eat it. Again, because of this rich symbolism of what they represent and how precious they are. We think of that reminder and so much of that setup, preparation that goes into it. And you'll see some of that. And I've tried to give some of those directions. I'll mention a few of them later on. That goes through that reminder of, all right, well, how can I try to make sure it's ready and set up the way it should be? Think of that preparation and all that's there. Turn over to, or I guess we're still here, Luke chapter 22. Think of how important was this to Christ. Here was his last Passover before his crucifixion, Luke chapter 22. After that preparation, verse 14, Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You think of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Do they look forward to us coming before them on their Passover service? You think of how much desire Christ had. This was the final one. And humanly speaking, you think, well, is this the one you wouldn't look forward to? It was one he could hardly wait for. He knew what had to take place that evening, and he knew these symbols that would be there as he would introduce them that evening. It was something he was excited about. He was prepared for and ready to go through. You think of the Passover, how special it is. It's the only festival with a backup. We see the second Passover and those descriptions that are there. Hold your place here. Turn back to Numbers chapter 9, where we see this take place. Numbers chapter 9. That's why if someone is sick, we've had some through the years, whether they've been in the hospital or couldn't keep the first Passover. Sickness is one that we see through verses of quarantining, not getting others sick. We see others that are listed here too, Numbers chapter 9. This question arises because someone was unclean. They'd gone through burying a relative, and they, again, for quarantine quality reasons of, all right, you don't want to spread something if you picked something up when you were trying to bury the body. Those things that are so missing in this society, and maybe things we don't think of because usually you go to the funeral service or the funeral home and they take care of all those things. But here we see in Numbers chapter 9, verse 10, says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity, your family members, is unclean because of a dead body, and this death in the family, this funeral that took place, and the touching and trying to put the oils on, going through those things that took place for the funeral, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they shall keep it. So this second Passover that's listed here, and again, it's important because we'll hit a few of these later, and I'll at least mention them here. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. Not a single bone broken of the lamb, very symbolic. According to all the ordinance of the Passover, they shall keep it. Goes through into verse 14, but this reminder of the second Passover that's there. You can put in your notes 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah's time, we see this example where they did this. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 2 and verse 15. We see this time of Hezekiah where this took place, and they took the second Passover as a nation. We think of this reminder here. It's the only festival that has a second. Again, that second Passover. Preparation this year will fall mostly on you. I've tried to help in many regards with sending the Passover DVDs out. This year, if you have two or more in your household, the preparation again for the foot washing, having a basin. Sometimes you think, well, what kind of a basin do I have? Well, something, you know, even a pot, something where you can put the person's foot in and wash it. Think of things that are available in your home. But again, those specifics, think of that being ready for it. Again, as we'll go through, normally it's already set up for you when you arrive at the hall, and this time you'll have to go through and make sure it's all ready. If the water's cold, it's your fault. So make sure it's warm. You do your part, and then maybe you'll have a little more sympathy when I've done that, where you're like, oh, the water's cold. It's like, well, they prepare this an hour ahead of time, and it gets cool by the time services get there. But we're reminded again of that preparation. One of those things that I try to remind myself, and so I don't know if I've ever mentioned it because I'm the one who has to deal with it, but after doing the foot washing, so I go with the gentleman and I wash the feet, I have in my notes, wash your hands, because the next portion is the breaking of the bread. And I'm usually very self-conscious about this. And there's times where, especially it seems like Passover, I'm sweating, I've been getting things set up, so I got my handkerchief. I try not to wipe my forehead with sweat because I'm going to break the bread. And after I get through that section, I'm like, oh, good. But I've got my handkerchief there. I've washed my hands after the foot washing. Some of those details, if you're going to break that bread, to make sure those hands are clean, those sometimes those details that you don't even think about. But a few of those reminders. Again, that preparation. Jesus Christ institutes after the foot washing two new symbols. Turn back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 17. Luke 22, verse 17. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. We see even this preparation here, Christ had wine in one big glass, it looks like, and then he passes it around to all of them, make sure they all have some in theirs, in their glasses, to be prepared. He says, verse 18, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Verse 19, that preparation that took place before, verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. These are verses that are very easy to read over. And when you start to break them apart, why do we say the blessing on the bread and the blessing on the wine? Why do we try to copy exactly what Christ did? And there's some things we're not totally clear on. We try to do certain traditions to make sure it's clear, you know, covering the bread and the wine before with a napkin, before it's prayed over, these certain things. But we think of this reminder here, the first one, why we don't do the wine first. Why don't we do the bread first? Again, we see in each of these examples, the bread comes first after the foot washing. Verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks. Again, a simple phrase that's used here, but gave thanks. And we see broke it and gave it to them. This word that's used here for bread, I've even heard individuals, not in our area, but in others, this can be any kind of bread. It doesn't have to be unleavened bread. You can look up the word for bread here, and it can mean a loaf of bread. That's used for leavened bread or unleavened. But it shouldn't be too difficult to find out what kind it was, because we can go back to Exodus chapter 12. We'll look at that here in a bit. We think of this reminder here that it was unleavened. We think of this symbolism as Christ will start to go through, and we'll look at these each individually. But again, you don't break them apart. It's the symbols go together. And we think of this importance. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Think of this symbolism that Christ institutes these new symbols. This importance as he begins, do this in remembrance of me. And we think of that as well mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11. This remembrance, Passover service, as we think of this reminder. This word for remembrance here, Strong's number 364. 364, and it means a commemoration, a memorial. Christ wants us to remember something with each of these symbols and to remember why they're there. They're not just, oh, well, why do we do the bread and the wine? Christ gives us this reminder here. This bread, again, symbolizes or pictures the body of Jesus Christ. Again, it's important because as you'll pray over this, and we'll go through some of those examples or examples of what you'll do if you have to do the DVD. But again, the bread symbolizes or pictures the body. It does not become the body. A lot of false ideas in this world that, oh, it magically becomes his body when it goes into your mouth. It does not. It symbols, it pictures his body. It represents it. It's something we're to remember what this represents. The same with the wine. It does not somehow become his blood. It pictures and symbolizes his blood. And so it's very careful when you're praying over them. If you have to do it on the DVD, that you're not, oh, thank you for this becoming his blood or his body. No, it's pictures, it symbolizes. and that phrase. And I'd say the word, I don't even care. I'll look up different terminologies that people use in the world. All I do is look them up in the Bible, and shockingly enough, they're not there. So I don't care to even know how to pronounce them. But these false pagan ideas that are in the world, making sure that we, again, see what the Bible says. So this first component, this first symbol that Christ gives, the bread that's used here, and this symbolism that's there, turn back, hold your place here in Luke, John chapter, going the wrong way, John chapter 6. Christ gave this reminder beforehand, John chapter 6. A lot in this section of chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 32, we'll drop down to verse 32. We see, then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." We think of this example, verse 35, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." A lot through this whole section, several of these verses that we're looking at, I wanted to almost read a whole chapter, but for the sake of time, they're good ones to go back and review. Dropping down to verse 48, a lot of this explanation. Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We see this action that has to be there. It's not just having the bread and the wine, and well, we just need to picture them, and this pictures Christ's body and blood, but you must eat and drink them. And that reminder that's there, they must be, again, eaten and drunk. This reminder that's there, verse 55, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Jesus Christ going through this symbolism of the Passover before Passover was there. This reminder that he is the bread of life. This word that's used here for bread is the same one we'll see back in Luke. And through this whole section, people are puzzled. Well, what do you mean? We're supposed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. They didn't see, because at that point, God wasn't calling them. We see, as Christ mentions in verse 41, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Even I love the way he approaches those disciples who weren't getting it. He does, let me explain it better to you. Let me see if I can get it to click. He just, "Are you offended?" Goes through that in verse 61. He then gets to the 12 disciples and talks to them. And Peter, "You're the only where we get true words from God." This reminder that's there, he was telling those individuals what those symbols would be. And that bread, as we see here, symbolizing that body of Jesus Christ. Jesus again saying, "I am the bread of life." That symbolism that's there. Turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 22. where we see how we break down this verse as it goes through. He took bread, this word again used here for bread, Luke 22, verse 19, Strong's number 740, and it does just mean bread. Some say this is a regular loaf of bread. I've heard people that have split off saying that this is bread. It's not too difficult. We already read in Numbers chapter 9, verse 11, where it says unleavened bread. Unleavened bread would have been at this Passover service as they prepared for it. We think of back in Exodus chapter 12. Again, keep your place in here. I think we'll be back and forth to Luke through most of the sermon. Exodus 12, and put a bookmark here. We'll be back here at least once or twice more. So much symbolism here in Exodus chapter 12. And people will say, someone says, well, it can be leavened bread. Well, not what it says in the Bible. Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. This Passover here instituted, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, that lamb, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Remember that affliction they went through. Think of that affliction Jesus Christ went through. Think of this unleavened bread that again is mentioned. It was not leavened bread. That symbolism of leaven representing sin as you go into the days of unleavened bread. Jesus Christ was without sin. There was no sin. There would be no reason to have leavened bread at the Passover. Christ was eating the unleavened bread. And that's what that symbolism of his body representing, that unleavened bread. So a good reminder where you go to. Again, when I mentioned Numbers 9, verse 11, we read that earlier, also mentions unleavened bread at the Passover. Back to Luke. Again, hold your place here. Sorry for all the bookmarks, but yeah, I'm not really sorry. We're digging in the Bible. It's fun. Luke chapter 22. And he took bread, we see through other verses, again, this unleavened bread, gave thanks. Sometimes we say, well, the blessing, we see other places that mention blessing it. This gave thanks, this word for gave thanks, Strong's number 2168, and it means to give thanks, and that praying to God. Again, this is another one of those maybe details that you don't think about. Even playing the DVD, if you play the DVD, it will tell you to pause and that you are to pray over the bread and the wine and those when it's that time. First time you think of, well, what do I pray? Well, we think of what Christ said. He gave thanks. You think of those symbolism as we do the webcast. I'll do the praying over it. So at least you'll have that. But at that point, when we go over it, so we'll go through the bread first, and when it's that time, I'll try to give those instructions through the webcast. All right, now you can take the napkin off, uncover the bread, and again, I'll say the prayer over it, thanking God for it, and some of those, what do you say in it? If you have the DVD and you're saying the prayer in your own, some of those things that I usually try to remind myself, you think of that bread as you're going through it, thanking God, again, what Christ says here, gave thanks, you're thanking God for what this bread symbolizes. Thanking God for this bread that symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ. How it symbolizes the suffering that Christ went through for our sins. And this broken body, we see as after the prayer, then it is broken. Remembering that through Christ's suffering, stripes, again, those by his stripes, we are healed. Remembering his suffering, all the symbolism of the bread representing his body. Then after the prayer, after we say amen, I'll go through the instructions, then you break or tear the bread. This broken body, as we'll see. And as we think of, I mentioned then the prayer for the wine. Once we get to the wine, we do the same thing. Usually then we cover the bread back up, whatever's left that's there, we put back over, put the napkin back on, and then you bring the wine over, and then you uncover it. And the same similar of thanking God for the wine that represents the blood of Christ shed for us. because of our sins. We pray over this wine that symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's nothing that you have to write out, but just having maybe a few things that, all right, how do I thank God? And how for many, maybe you've never had to do a prayer over that. And so those reminders that are there, if you are watching the DVD will tell you to pause, and then you thank God and give a prayer asking for, thanking God for that bread and wine, and it's time. So again, a quick, easy thing to read over, but you think, how much detail is in there? Are you ready for that prayer to be given over it? And so with the webcast, I'll hopefully everything goes through well and I'll do the prayer over it. But again, for the DVD, being ready for that. And so again, verse 19 of Luke 22, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. So again, very clear. Sometimes people, do I break the bread first? All right. So you have it ready. And why it's important to have it ready. It should be whole, shouldn't be broken. And then when you're ready to pray over it, if you're on the DVD, you pray over it. And then after the prayer, you then break or tear that bread, that unleavened bread. This word here for broke is Strong's number 2806. It's important to know because even I've, through the years, you thought, all right, you think of a matzo and you break it and you think, all right, I'm picturing Christ's broken body. All right, that is the phrase that's used, but what is that reference? Sometimes we think, it's those bones breaking. Not a single bone of Christ was broken. So again, nothing wrong with using a matzo. Sometimes I've thought, I've got to have a hard bread. It's got to break and be brittle. It sounds like his bones. That's not the reference that's there. Not a single bone of his body was broken. This word for broke, Strong's number 2806, means to break, specifically talking of breaking of bread, which was made in thick cakes, not in loaves. Again, we think of with no leaven, it would have been flatter, but it could have been the tearing as well. The breaking, again, nothing wrong with using a matzo, but again, that reminder, sometimes we can think, his broken body, his broken bones. No, that's not what the Bible says. So turn over to John chapter 9, certain things that are specifically mentioned. John chapter 9. And the important thing is there's no leaven in the bread, as you either prepare it or you, nothing wrong with having a matzo, something that's there, again, that's unleavened. But again, remembering, again, the word used broken body, but it's no broken bones. John chapter 19, we see here in Christ's sacrifice, John chapter 19. Maybe I said the wrong chapter. I hear people turning in my room. John chapter 19, verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. This preparation day, as we see in verse 31, that many in this world, without reading the whole Bible, think, that's Friday because it's got to be the preparation day. Well, this year, that would have been Wednesday, the way it falls. The preparation day for the first day of unleavened bread is a high day, as it says in verse 31. And so I love how this year that does fall the same way as when Christ died, and the same way when Israel went out of Egypt. And so that rich meaning that you picture of that evening, of Tuesday evening, when Christ took and instituted the New Testament Passover symbols. So we think of, again, this would be on that Wednesday afternoon, a late afternoon, not sunset yet. And they broke the legs of the other thieves, the ones that were on either side of him. And here he gets to Christ and they didn't break his legs. He was already dead. Shows you how horrendous that all the things that he went through beforehand as well. We see also dropping down to verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. So again, I mention this just to remind ourselves, he did have a broken body, but what did that mean? Not a single bone of his was broken. You can put in your notes Exodus 12, verse 46. When we get back to there, I'll reference that. Turn over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a good one to go through, usually when you're waiting for the Passover service to start. A few others, Psalm 22. But Isaiah 53, as well as any of the gospel accounts that go through that evening. Isaiah 53, verse 5, so many of these verses that again go through what he went through. Even in chapter 52, Isaiah 52, verse 14, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. To think about this shed blood, but also what his body was like, what his face is mentioned here. We see into chapter 53, so much in this, but just a couple of these verses. Verse 4 actually will begin. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Their translations have crushed. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. These descriptions that, you know, we can quickly read over, but when you go through the gospel accounts and look at all that he went through, to realize he went through what his body went through. That sacrifice that he gave for each and every one of us. Again, those stripes, you think just the whippings that took place, the tearing of his flesh. How bad was it? We see other references. Turn back to Psalm chapter 22. We see these verses that talk of this. I mean, the Roman soldiers, it's just sickening to think how professional they were with that cat of nine tails and how they could leave you at the end of your life and strip off your flesh with that whip. These things that are mentioned here, Psalm chapter 22, this whole section talking of this prophecy of the Messiah's death, another good chapter to read beforehand, Psalm chapter 22. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Again, they're not broken, but you picture they're out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. How dry it was. And my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. Reading is just hard to even think about what he went through. But we are to remember his body was broken. To be able to count his bones. You think of what he went through that evening for you and me. That symbolism of the bread, again, symbolizing his body, broken body, again, no broken bones, but you think of the flesh that was ripped off, the things that he went through that evening for us, and not that evening into the next day. Turn back to Luke chapter 22, a lot of other verses that will mention no broken bones. A couple of those others I can reference if you want to look them up. Numbers 9, verse 12, we read that earlier. Again, the lamb, no broken bones. And also Psalm 34, verse 20. Psalm 34, verse 20. Some of those, again, that mention that. So still in this bread, we think in the next portion of this, Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Again, how much is in each of these words or phrases to break it? Took it, gave thanks, and broke it. and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Each year we are to remember that remembrance, to remember what this symbolizes, what he went through. And again, it is not to beat ourselves up. It's to remember what that sacrifice was for us, for our sins. Yes, it was for the whole world, but to make it personal, that it was for your sins and my sins. He had to die for that. And that reminder of that body, that bread, that again, unleavened bread, that symbolizes his body broken. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, you can put in your notes. It says here in Luke's account, "My body, which is given for you," we see as well, "which is broken for you," in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This reminder, again, it was broken, and it was given for us, for our sins. So we think of them going together, both symbols together. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. So many verses that I had to cut some out because for time, and we'll see. So many verses that talk of the bread and his body and the blood and the wine and the blood. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 19, 1 Peter 2, verse 19, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." You see why? Because that's exactly what Christ did. Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." The majority text has "suffered for you." Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Think at baptism, putting down the old man, the old woman, burying it. We think of that death that takes place at baptism, but coming up to a new way of life, those sins forgiven, God's Holy Spirit comes in with the laying on of hands. We think of this example that Christ left every single one of us. Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth." Again, a reference back to Isaiah 53, verse 9. Verse 23, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." He kept pointing back to the Father, knowing the Father would take care of it. Verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd," capital S, "the shepherd and overseer of your souls." That description that again is used here in verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." He bore. This word for bore, B-O-R-E, Strong's number 399. Strong number 399. It means to carry, bringing up. It's bringing up, referencing the sacrifices by bringing them up to the altar. As the sheep was brought up, the same reference, "For he bore our sins." The sins he took on. Just think of him dying for your and my sins. Jesus Christ was treated as if he was a sinner. He wasn't. He never sinned. And yet he took those sins and died for them. He was treated as if he was a sinner, crucified, went through the crucifixion to die that horrendous way. He didn't deserve to die that way because he had done no wrong. And yet we see this reminder here. He did it for us. This reminder as we approach the Passover, as we've been going through that self-examination, you know, each and every one of us deserves death because of our sins. Christ takes our place. Often I think of the scenario of, you know, you're on death row, but you think of you're on death row to be crucified, going through a horrendous death, and Christ comes in and says, I'll take your place. I will die for those sins. Christ died for your and my sins. He was treated as if he was a sinner. It wasn't a quick death. And all that he went through that evening and into the next day of the Passover, again, remembering what that bread represents. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1, a couple other verses as we look at this bread again. Colossians 1. And why it is important, it's not just, well, you know, let's just throw some scraps of bread on a plate for Passover, but to be thinking about it, being ready for it, understanding what this symbolizes. Colossians chapter 1, even when we prepare it for our congregational Passover, normally my wife will make it. There's been some years where she was, I think, sick and had a fever, and so I had to have someone else do it. But I'll usually have two or three little portions of bread made, and sometimes we'll go through a couple trials to make sure, all right, is it broken at any point? Is there bubbles coming up in it? To make sure it's a whole piece, and you can make those pieces a little smaller for yourself this year, and I'll mention a few of those details. But here in Colossians chapter 1, the symbolism, again, of the bread, this is another one of those you want to start almost this whole chapter and go into chapter 2. There's so much in here. But verse 19, Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And referring to Christ from verse 16 to 18. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. Again, it's not once saved, always saved. We see in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Goes through more of this symbolism here, but this reminder, that reconciliation, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. We're on death row, deserving death. Baptism, we make that commitment and that reminder, takes our place. To present you holy, blameless, and irreproachable. Jesus Christ was holy, blameless, and irreproachable. And he took our sins and died so they could be forgiven. That importance, that reminder of that bread at the Passover service. So much of that symbolism of the lamb in Exodus chapter 12. Turn back to Exodus 12. Hard to not get a little emotional at Passover and reading through these verses because you think of what Christ went through for us. The Father gave the sacrifice, his only Son, and Jesus Christ was that willing sacrifice for us. Exodus chapter 12. It's important. I usually try to write on my calendar each year. You know, the Passover is the 14th day, and try to think of each of these as it goes through. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. That 10th day of the month falls today. Again, this is the Old Testament, Passover. We do not take the lamb, little L. We have the lamb, capital L, who gave that sacrifice. And all this perfect symbolism as it goes back and forth. And so as you step back, March 26th was the first day of the month of the first month. The first day of the first month in God's calendar was March 26th this year. Today, again, is that 10th day of the first month. And I wonder, when it fell on the Sabbath like this, did they get that lamb and then they finally selected it on the Sabbath? If there was work, they wouldn't have done much of that on the Sabbath. But today was that day where they took that lamb and they began that process of keeping it with them in the house, watching it, looking to see, is there anything wrong with it? Did it have a limp? Was there something, a spot or blemish on it? We see some of that symbolism, again, that's mentioned here. That examination, preparation that was involved. God doesn't say, oh, yep, hurry up, here's the 14th day, go grab a lamb and sacrifice it. Preparation was involved. Verse 4, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. This reminder, without spot, without blemish, see it, first year, young. Christ's death and all that he went through, this rich symbolism that's there. And that reminder as you go through these verses of that selection. We don't do that selection now. That was the Old Testament Passover, but those still wonderful symbolism that goes back to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Again, hold your place here. We'll be back here at least once more. But we think of this back in Luke chapter 12. You see the body, the bread representing the body of Jesus Christ. A lot in it. We see then in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. So we see this likewise. So there's still the giving of thanks over it that was given. So that's why we say the prayer and thanking God for the wine and going through that symbolism. Again, it's mentioned here, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So wine is this second symbol that we see here. This wine representing, as we see here, his blood. That blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. What he went through that evening. Turn back to Exodus 12. A lot of that symbolism that's here in Exodus 12, the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, it's another great chapter to go through. But breaking down here to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was not killed days before. As we see it mentioned in verse 6, you shall keep it. The Passover lamb was picked on the 10th day. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Passover lambs were killed. Jesus Christ and his disciples ate that Passover lamb, that final Passover as well. They had the meal portion, as we went through last time, 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul said that it was being abused, the meal. He got rid of the meal portion and just had the New Testament symbols, again, for that importance of what we are to remember. And so we think, again, that evening, so this year, that same evening we keep it, the same evening Christ was betrayed, that Tuesday evening after sunset is when that Passover lamb was killed between sunset and when it got dark. There's that time when the sun goes down and it's still a little light out, but until that complete darkness that comes, that twilight portion, again, that 14th day this year, that Tuesday evening when the Passover begins. And when that lamb was killed, verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. We can look at, well, they were saved because they didn't go out of the house. Not what it said. The Egyptians did not go out of their homes, and they died. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that protected them, where the Passover took place, the passing over of that destroying, destroyer, death angel, sometimes we call it. But what we see here, again, that importance of that blood put on the lintels from the lamb. You put it on the lintels, the two doorposts, with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And they had to stay in, but the blood had to be on their doorposts. That's what protected them, that passing over of that destroyer where it didn't come in to strike them. That importance, again, of that Passover evening, we see as well, since we're back here in chapter 12, this mention of no broken bones of the lamb that's mentioned. Verse 9 mentions this lamb. It's roasted with fire in verse 8, with unleavened bread eaten with. Verse 9, do not eat it raw, nor boil it at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. It was to be complete, no broken body. You're not taking the head of the lamb off or breaking the legs. We see dropping down to verse 46, mentions it specifically. In one house it shall be eaten, this lamb. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Again, very specific, what we covered earlier with the body. Not a single bone was to be broken. Again, this is important to go through chapter 12, because sometimes the meal portion, well, that's our night to be much observed. No, it's not. That's the Passover meal. And the next night was when they went out of Egypt with a high hand. That's when we commemorate that night to be much observed. That's mentioned briefly in verse 42 here in Exodus 12. That reminder is it begins the days of unleavened bread. This Passover was, again, the same way it falls this year, that Tuesday evening when they would have killed that lamb after sunset during the twilight portion and then stayed in through the whole night, put that blood on their doorpost during that time after the death of the lamb. And that preparation, then the following day, a lot had to take place. You had to destroy the leftover lamb. Why it's very important is we think of that leftover bread, leftover wine, why it's not just thrown in the garbage. Why this symbolism and how important it is. This continue here then back to verse 13, some of these more references of the blood. More references here, Exodus 12, verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when you see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Again, the blood was that sign, that reminder that's here, the blood of the lamb. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. This Passover is not a holy day. It's called a festival of God. Still getting some of the leaven out later on that day this year, the way it falls with Wednesday. We have to have the leaven out of our homes, completely removed off our properties by that sunset on Wednesday evening. And so some of that, people can still work on Wednesday, that first holy day, the first day of unleavened bread this year, where it falls on Thursday. And so this reminder here, I keep looking up if you're wondering at my calendar up there, making sure I have those dates right. It's interesting here in verse 14, this day shall be to you a memorial. Again, referencing Passover, shall be a memorial. This word memorial is very closely related to do this in remembrance of me. that New Testament word we looked at. It's one of the words used from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. This word here for memorial is the Hebrew word 2146. 2146, meaning memorial, remembrance, a record, to a reminder. This word conveys the essential quality of remembering something in the past that has a particular significance. And I'll say that again, this meaning memorial, remembrance, a record, a reminder. This word conveys the essential quality of remembering something in the past that has a particular significance. Part of that reminder of what Christ, do this in remembrance of me, goes back to this lamb, ultimately points to the lamb who would give his blood and die for us. And so this reminder, this is the first place this Hebrew word, memorial, is used in the Old Testament. It's also the same word in Leviticus 23:24 of the Feast of Trumpets, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, something to be remembered, to be thinking about. A lot through this, again, it's throughout Exodus 12 and this reminder of this blood that was put on the doorposts and lintel. What represents in the New Testament, that New Testament Passover? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 11. This reminder of those animal sacrifices did not forgive sins, but Christ's sacrifice did. Hebrews 9, verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, there was a cleansing, but it never forgave sin, we'll see later. Verse 14, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This covenant, this new covenant that keeps referencing what we are under, is through that blood of Jesus Christ. And he is the mediator of that new covenant. Still, after Unleavened Bread, to go through a sermon or maybe a series going through covenant throughout the Bible, we see the covenants were given and blood was always offered to confirm those covenants. We think of Abraham's time in Genesis 15. We see dropping down here as well in verse 18, Hebrews 9, verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. It was animal blood. Wasn't the same, but it was still that commitment of that covenant that was there. Here we have the new covenant with Christ's precious blood. That blood, again, that is pictured here of Christ. We see dropping down to chapter 10, goes through this whole section, is another two or three chapter section that goes through so much. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. Says, now, even verses 1 through 4 goes through more of the animal sacrifices. Go back up to verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's never their intention. It was to remind and ultimately to point to that perfect sacrifice. You see, dropping down to verse 18, now there is remission of forgiveness, is another translation here. Now, where there is remission or forgiveness of these, Well, let's read verse 16. It all goes together with the new covenant symbols. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he added, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Goes through this whole section, and I love these let us statements that are used here. We've gone through a whole sermon on that. But this reminder here, with boldness. Again, it's not with pride and being, well, you have to let me in. This confidence, it's nothing that we've done. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can come in to that throne room, coming before God, asking for forgiveness, coming before God in prayer, that we can come into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And a different way that we are to live as it continues to go through. Think of, again, this reference to blood and how important that blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that symbol. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. A couple other places we wrap this section up. First John chapter 1, I think we read this in part 1 as well. But I want to read this one verse here, 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. A reminder here, again, we're striving not to sin in our life as it goes through this section. But that reminder, when sin does come in our life, is through Christ's sacrifice and that blood specifically that goes through that forgiveness of our sins. And then it does not separate, oh, well, I want the blood because that forget. It's a complete sacrifice, the blood and the body. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is another one that Peter, I love, he goes through two chapters here. He's on this topic, girding up the loins of your mind, being sober, resting your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, we see so much of this as it goes through 1 Peter chapter 1, dropping down to verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning. And it's a temporary dwelling here. We're looking to the kingdom always. Again, throughout your time of your sojourning here in fear, fearing God. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, that perfect reference back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. Why that lamb was to be looked at from the 10th day until the 14th. Is there anything? Oh, no, this is just one that's going to die eventually. Anyway, let's just get rid of that one. This was to symbolize the coming Messiah. To symbolize Jesus Christ. Again, that forgiveness that's there, what you're redeemed with, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish, and without spot. This word here in verse 19 for precious, Strong's number 5093, and it means held in esteem, respected, honored, to honor, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it's very important is, you know, sometimes we can look at the, oh, just dump whatever wine's left over and just throw it out. And you think, all right, this represented Christ's blood. As we dispose of it and get rid of it, we treat it with that honor and respect of knowing what that symbolizes. That reminder of those bread, that bread and wine, those symbols of his body and of his blood. A complete sacrifice, the body and blood. There is an examining of ourselves, and there is also a physical preparation for the Passover. Maybe God wants to see how seriously we'll take it this year. Say, well, you know, we don't aren't just showing up, and then we leave and let someone else take care of those details. Hopefully all of you have begun this process of preparing those baptized members to prepare for that Passover. The bread, again, unleavened, carefully prepared. I've sent some that have asked and needed some unleavened bread. Again, I tried to mention in that last email yesterday, again, try to plan to not have any leftover. You're going to have a small group now, maybe just one or two for the Passover, and so you don't have this huge matzo. What I'll do when someone has to take the second Passover, or like this year where I'm sending it to certain people who need it, who couldn't get any, I take a big matzo and, you know, I'm very careful. I try to take scissors and I try to cut a complete little piece, something small out of that. It's not just breaking it, but trying to cut a portion to make it a whole piece. And then it's a small piece, whether it's the size of a dime or quarter, where you can break it after the prayer. And then you can eat all two or three of those pieces. So it's all gone. And then there's a little bit of crumbs left. Enough for everyone who's there with you. So it doesn't have to be a big piece. You can prepare that small if you're going to bake unleavened bread with those specifics that I sent out. You can do that and make very small pieces. And so, again, you're trying to plan where there's not much left over. If there is a lot left over, where you say, oh, you did a whole matzo, you didn't want to, well, you have to destroy the rest of that matzo that you've prayed over. Or that's been prayed over. And so planning to, you know, try to not have as much left over as possible. So it's, you can have those little bits that you have of small piece. Again, during the service, prayed over and broken, enough for everyone to have some. And then at the end, after the service, you know, usually for me, there's sometimes, especially if it's a brittle piece, that there's some crumbs. You're trying to clean up those crumbs and get them down the sink and take your wine glass after you've done that. Again, getting that rest of the remainder removed. So it is, can't be licked up by a dog or an unclean animal or any animal. Again, this symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Again, in our congregational Passover, when I have a lot, I do have to go burn it because it's just too much and you can't throw it in the garbage. You're trying to remove it. And so with the home, a small portion on your plate, whatever was covered with the napkin where you have that portion. And the same with the wine. I've had some that have asked, well, how much of that, you know, do I get rid of the whole bottle? Again, the importance of preparing. Why you get the wine, make sure it's not mixed, those specifics that I sent out. And again, what that blood symbolizes, why it's important, why it's not just, well, whatever wine's on sale this week that you're going through and making sure it's very specific. I already have two bottles of wine for next year. That's not even including the ones I had earlier. So I'm always trying to plan ahead. It might be a good idea for next Passover. You have a year now after this to be thinking, well, I can get a little bottle of wine and have it ready just in case something like this happens again. But again, you take that little bit of wine, and I usually try to find a separate location from where I'm going to do the Passover. For both halls, I try to have a separate room where I can set it up, have it all done and prepared, and then any leftover. So if I pour that wine, I just have enough where you can put a teaspoon and a glass and have something, again, represents Christ. You're not putting it in a Budweiser mug. You're trying to have this symbol, what it's there for. And so you're trying to, again, remember this. And so this preparation that should be there, so you don't have to get rid of the whole bottle of wine. Once you've prepared it, you leave the bottle of wine and any leftover matzos that you're not using, and you leave them in another room. And then when you have you prepare to put on the table with the napkins on it, those portions then that are in that room are what you have to remove and dispose of. And usually if you plan well, if just a little bit of matzo, where you can then put the crumbs down the sink, wash out the cup that you use and get all the wine down the sink, and so that it can't be eaten by anything else. Again, those symbols, careful to not spill. Sometimes you get a little wine on the napkin or something. Well, you wash it out and get it removed from there. So again, you can still use the rest of the bottle of wine for other things. But if you leave that bottle of wine in the room where you have the Passover, then you need to dispose of that whole bottle of wine. So making sure, again, preparing, being ready. And with those little glasses, you know, sometimes I'll put them in a big tray. So being careful when you put the napkin on it that it doesn't spill. Some of those things that you want to be ready for. And again, after Passover service, again, that cleanup. If you hopefully are able to prepare and get all those things ready, it'll help make the preparation before and after easier. Again, important because as we look at the Passover and those symbols, what they symbolize, they're not just bread and wine, but what they picture. You can put in your notes, we've read this already, but John 6, verse 53 and 54, John 6, verses 53 and 54, they're not just to look at. We see some, again, remember what they are there for. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You must eat and drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood indeed, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." This symbolism that's still there that can show us how important these symbols are. Turn finally over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we've went through this on part one, and back in the middle of February as well, as we went through that meaningful repetition, where Paul gets rid of the meal portion of the Passover, and this reinstitution of this New Testament Passover here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And that same night, the way it falls this year, that Tuesday evening after sunset, the same night, what Christ did. I love how that falls the same way this year. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" Again, remember how personal this is. It's broken for you. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it," as often as you drink it, every single Passover, "in remembrance of me." This remembrance that must be there, and Christ emphasizes it, and Paul does here as well, "Do this in remembrance of me." Why these symbols are important, and why we went through them, and to remember them at the Passover, and how important they are. What an honor to take those symbols of the New Testament Passover. Remember what they symbolize. Keep that in remembrance.